This morning we're going to be reading Psalm 23, and many of us know this as the funeral psalm, but it's good to remember. It's a psalm for the living, not the dead. And in uncertain days, this is a text that God's people have turned to over and over and over. So I'd invite you to read with me if you have your Bible, or just to listen. This is Psalm 23. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Word of God. This is the most famous of all the Psalms. These are words that remind us of God's love and God's presence with us every day. I did a funeral a couple years ago now for a longtime member of Turner Village Church by the name of Lee Moody. I never met Lee, but she was... Her family told her that she had a habit before Alzheimer stole her mind of reciting this psalm, of reciting Psalm 23 every night when she went to bed, a daily reminder to her of who her shepherd was. So here we are in crazy days, right? It's a season of uncertainty. And the president suggests maybe life will start getting back to normal in the next few weeks. Others in the press say it might be a year to come. Some reports say the danger from the virus is overblown, and yet we're constantly confronted with the rising death toll. All around us, confusion swirls, and it seems like a good day for us to remember the one who calls us to follow him by still waters. Now, There is a little bit of a question of how to read this psalm. Some say the whole psalm from beginning to end is about God as shepherd. Others look at it and say, well, shepherds don't really set tables for sheep. So they see God's care shown in three ways. First, as a faithful shepherd, and second, as a strong companion, and finally, as a gracious host. And that's the basic approach that I'm going to be taking today. I think both are legitimate, but I'm going to be taking the second approach. So let's begin by looking at our faithful shepherd, which is the first half of the psalm, verses 1 through 3. First of all, in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Sometimes the most important truths are the easiest to skip over. The psalm begins with the Lord is my shepherd. And there are a couple of things worth noting here. First, David uses the name of the Lord. He uses God's proper name. He doesn't just say, God is my shepherd. He doesn't even say, the Lord is my shepherd, using Lord as a title. Lord here is the personal name of God, Yahweh, the name he revealed at the burning bush. Sometimes when I'm talking to somebody who doesn't know my family, I'll refer to my wife instead of calling her by name. But, you know, last Sunday was our anniversary. And I can tell you, I did not look at Kim and say, "Wife, I love you." Right? I called her by name. It's always funny when the phone rings and the person on the other end asks, "Excuse me, am I speaking with Stefan Thompson?" They're trying to be personal, but they've already given up the game, right? They don't know me. But David calls God by name, Yahweh. And he doesn't say Yahweh is a shepherd. Although that would be true, right? It's much more beautiful and personal to say, "Yahweh is my shepherd." It's a very different thing for me to say, "Kim is a wife," and to be able to say, "Kim is my wife." It makes all the difference in the world. So before we press on, I'd like to simply ask, are you confident saying that? Could you say, "Yahweh is my shepherd"? Are you sure? Do you know him? If you do know him, this psalm holds so much comfort and hope for you. If you're not confident that you could say those words, if you're not sure you could honestly say, "Yahweh is my shepherd," well, I invite you to keep listening and to hear the precious truths which could be yours. So we move on, our next point, God meets our needs. Finishing out verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The ESV follows the King James translation very closely in this psalm. So we get, "I shall not want." We don't use the word "want" like that in English very much. The NIV translates it, "I lack nothing." Christian Standard Bible says, "There's nothing I lack." The New Living Translation says, "I have all that I need." I think those are all helpful. Now, you might be thinking, "Well, you know, I don't know about this. There's nothing I lack? Really? Pastor, there is no toilet paper in my house. There's none at the store. I would say I'm wanting. I could say there's some stuff that I'm lacking right now." Oh, friends, how our hearts want to accuse God. Do you realize that humanity lasted a long, long time before the invention of toilet paper? God never makes any promise of being our divine butler running out to get us whatever we call for. God never makes any promise of being our genie in a bottle, there to grant our every wish. That said, God does delight in caring for his people. Right? If you're lacking toilet paper and you're hesitant to resort to tissues or socks, let me ask you, have you prayed about it? Have you brought your needs before the Lord? And do you realize one of the main ways that God meets the need of his people is through the church? Have you brought your needs to your brothers and sisters? I mean, Romans 8:32 is still in the Bible, right? "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Friends, God wants you to trust him. Bring your needs to him. Now looking at verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Isn't that such a sweet picture? A picture of serenity and calm and peace. You know, it's the picture of the world running around, scrambling, filled with fear and anxiety. And it's like the person of God just lying out in the grass on a sunny day, maybe nibbling a long stalk of grass, and looking for shapes in the clouds. There's a tall glass of ice water nearby. And somebody from the panicking world stops and looks and asks, "What are you doing?" And you respond, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Why could you do that? Because you know the God of the universe. You believe in a God who is sovereign over every aspect of your life. You know a God who loved you so much he gave his son to die in your place. You know a God who holds all of creation in his hands and calls you to let go of worry, to let go of anxiety. You know a God who says, "Christian, turn off the news. Open your Bible. Listen to me instead. You can trust me." Our shepherd gives us peace. He restores our soul. We head into verse 3. "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." As a shepherd, God leads and we follow. And that's worth remembering, especially when things feel out of control. Right? Here in verse 3, we see God is leading his flock, not following. He's leading them in paths of righteousness. He's leading them down the paths which will make them healthy and keep them out of trouble. I think this is something we can never remind ourselves of too often. How often are our prayers basically asking God to make our lives work out the way we want them to work? It's okay to lay our desires before them. He invites that. But how often do we pray like Psalm 23? How often do we pray something like, "Lord, where would you have me go? Lord, what paths do you need me to walk so that I can be the kind of servant you desire?" Why does he lead us? It says here, for his name's sake. He leads us because his reputation is on the line. He leads us because he wants the world to see how great a God he is. Now, as we move on and look at verse 4, the picture shifts, and I'm putting this under the heading, "Our strong companion." We still see the rod and staff that maybe the shepherd carries. So perhaps we should still be thinking about the shepherd imagery. But notice the language shift. In verse 1 to 3, David is telling others about his shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." But in verse 4, it shifts. And now God is talking to the shepherd. "For you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me." A lot of translations say that even though I walk through simply the darkest valley, other translations like the ESV follow the King James and call this the valley of the shadow of death. Either is legitimate, and it doesn't really change the meaning. The point to notice here is this. David is fully trusting God, peacefully following where he leads. And the path runs through dark places, places where he's even threatened with death. We have this idea that if things are hard, maybe it means that we're not really following God. That somehow if you're faithfully pursuing God, it's going to be nothing but smooth sailing. Friends, I got to ask, where did you get that crazy idea? When you read the Bible, is there anybody who followed God and didn't face adversity? Surely nobody was ever more faithful than Jesus. But when you read the Bible, does it seem like Jesus was always just a life in the park, walking in the park? He had opponents everywhere he went, and eventually they murdered him. But did anybody ever follow God's leading more faithfully? God never promised you a painless road. He never promised you a road without the worry of coronavirus. He never promised you a road without the loneliness of social distancing. He never promised you a road with plenty of toilet paper. So what did he promise? Well, he promised our path is never alone. David looks at the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, and he says he's not afraid. Why should he not be afraid? He's not afraid because God is with him. There have constantly been times as I've been a parent when my girls have been afraid to do things as they've been growing up. But somehow, if daddy's holding their hand, they find they can be brave. Why is it that we find that we can be brave if God is with us? Well, David points to the rod and the staff. The rod here, we might translate like a club. Imagine a police officer with his nightstick. The shepherd has to be ready at all times to defend his flock. In David's days, there were no shortage of wild animals. If a lion shows up with lamb chop on his mind, you use the rod to beat him back. David says he can be safe even in the darkest valley. It doesn't matter what predator shows up, whether lion or virus or devil or death itself, God is right there, and nobody has a rod like God. We trust that God can protect us. Our path is not always easy. Our path is never alone, but our path is never hopeless. Right? Because of all this, we never have to worry that things are actually hopeless. Things may look very dark indeed in the world's eyes, but you aren't going to look with the world's eyes. You're going to look with the eyes of one who knows his shepherd. You're going to look with the eyes of one who has seen him beat back the roaring lion. And when you look with those eyes, you'll find that right there in the darkest valley, the light of the world is shining. The worst COVID-19 can do is speed you on to your eternal reward. God will never make you walk a valley darker than the one Jesus has already walked. His valley went through a tomb, but he emerged from even that valley, victorious and full of life. He holds out his hands and he says, "Come, we can do this. Stay close." Realize this, God is the only one in all creation who can walk with you through death. Everything else in your life has to stay behind. Family, career, money, pastor, even Fox News. None of those things will be with you when you take that last step. Only Jesus. He is the only one who has said and ever could say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Friends, there is hope even in the dark valley of coronavirus. And so we're going to wrap up now looking at the last two verses briefly, a picture of our gracious host. We see, first of all, in verse 5, God defies his enemies. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." There's such a picture here. Okay, it's like all of David's enemies are here, ready for a fight. They're ready to accuse David, ready to beat him down. And you hear God clear his throat and say, "Excuse me. This is my house." and he sets up a table, this amazing banquet, and has David sit down to eat. And his enemies, who want to destroy David, can do nothing but watch as God sets up an amazing five-course meal for him. Human rivals, all they can do is watch. Satan and demons, watching. Depression, loneliness, fear, all they can do is watch. Guilty memories, future anxieties, watching. God says, my house, my rules. I have not forgotten you, my child. And what can the enemies do? They're powerless. Colossians 2:15 says, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ. Our gracious host, our strong companion, our faithful shepherd will have the final victory. Your failures and regrets will not. Your dashed dreams and viral infections will not. Satan and his cursed brethren will not. They are defeated. And what's left for you is grace. God defies our enemies. God blesses his people. In verses 5 to 6, there's this image of pouring oil on our head, which sounds a little strange to us at this point, but it would feel refreshing in a dry and dusty land. Our cup overflows as God proves he's not stingy in blessing his people. At this moment in history, we're looking primarily at spiritual blessings, although God certainly gives us more material blessings than we deserve. In verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Mercy here is chesed, God's steadfast love, his loving kindness, his covenant faithfulness to his people. And the word follow here is too weak. It's really pursue or even hunt. It's like God has a pair of divine bloodhounds. One of them is called goodness, and the other is named mercy. He's shown them your scent and put them on your tracks. You will never outrun them. You will never escape them. They will never give up. Goodness and mercy will be hunting you every day of your life. And what about when this life is over? God keeps us forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's faithfulness, like his bloodhounds, never gives up, never ends. I will live in the house of Yahweh forever. One of our children's Bibles has a great way of teaching about God's love. It says, God loves you with a never-ending, never-giving-up, unstopping, always-and-forever love. That is a love that's even stronger than the grave. Jesus promised that those who trust in him will never see death. They will never taste death. Take a second. Take a second right now. Reach up your hand and find your pulse in your neck. No, seriously, do it right now. I'll wait. If the Lord tarries, the day will come when there will be nothing there. That pulse will stop. Your neck won't feel warm like it does right now. It'll be room temperature. By all measures, there will be no life left in that body. But for those who know the Good Shepherd we've been talking about, that is actually so very wrong. There will be more life in you than you have ever known. More life than you could ever imagine. And you will live in the house of Yahweh forever. God's word for us today is this. Christian, stop focusing on the world's panic. And instead, look to your faithful shepherd. Stop focusing on the world's panic and look to your faithful shepherd. Last week I had a couple of quotes from older generations, John Owen, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, guys from hundreds of years ago. I'd like to conclude here with a quote from C.S. Lewis, a little bit more contemporary to us. He was writing in the 1960s at the height of the Cold War when the world suddenly, for the first time, had to come to grips with the thought of nuclear annihilation. And Lewis wrote about it. He said, "In one way, we think a great deal too much of the atomic bomb. How are we to live in an atomic age? I'm tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century when the plague visited London almost every year. Or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night. Or indeed, as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words," Lewis continues, "do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. Believe me, dear sir or madam, you and all whom you love were already sentenced to death before the atomic bomb was invented. And quite a high percentage of us were going to die in unpleasant ways. We had indeed one very great advantage over our ancestors, anesthetics, but we have that still. It is perfectly ridiculous to go about whimpering and drawing long faces because the scientists have added one more chance of painful and premature death to a world which was already bristling with such chances, and in which death itself was not a chance at all, but a certainty." Friends, doesn't the same logic apply to coronavirus? Through the centuries, there have been new threats, new dangers. Since we were kicked out of Eden, this world has never had a shortage of dark valleys for God's people to walk. But God has been faithful through them all. He has never once failed his people, and he's not going to start with you. Stop focusing on the world's panic and look instead to your faithful shepherd. Will you pray with me? Father, you are our shepherd. You are the one who keeps your sheep. You are the one who walks beside us through the darkest valleys, with your club always at the ready. You are the one who prepares a banquet for us in the face of our enemies. You are the one who leads us by still waters. Lord, may we show in our hearts, in our actions, that we believe this to be true. Save us from panic. Save us from the worry that has so engulfed all of our neighbors, all of our family members, everybody around us, our whole nation, consumed in worry and fear. Lord, we know you. We know the shepherd who will never leave us. Lord, may we trust you and walk beside you. And may we have confidence that goodness and mercy will indeed never stop chasing us down. And we will be in your house forever. You are our great God. You've bought us through the blood of Jesus. You've sealed us by your Spirit. Help us to love you and to trust you as we should, that you might be glorified. Lead us down those right paths for your name's sake, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.